Our Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for this gift of time that we have to gather together and to greet one another and to enjoy one another's company and to open your word together. And Father, we pray that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that you would take what I have brought and that you would multiply it as you multiplied the two loaves and the three fishes. I pray that you would make a bountiful feast for us to enjoy. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for these commands of things that we are to do with and to one another, that your church would be strong, that we would glorify you, and that we would fulfill the mission that you have given us to do. And we thank you and praise your name, in which we pray. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. There is an expression that reads, confession is good for the soul. And that is a very, very, very rough translation of our one another verse for today. So let's turn to James 5. 13. We're going to start reading in verse 13 just to give us a little context. James 5, 13. The Holy Spirit speaking through James says, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Verse 16, here's our verse. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, we've been talking about the one another passages in the New Testament, prescriptions for how we are to treat each other, how the body of Christ is to work on a very practical level. And we've talked about how we need to study one another so that we can stimulate one another, incite one another to love and good deeds. We talked last week about how we're to build one another up. We're to be kind to one another. Use speech that is good and edifying. Speech that builds up and does not tear down. Now today I'm probably going to push you outside your comfort zone a little. This verse is very clear and yet very challenging to us. It tells us that we're to confess our sins to one another. Now, what is confession? Confession is literally agreeing or saying the same thing as someone. It is testifying to the truth of something. What are we doing when we confess our sins? We are agreeing with God that we have sinned against him, that we have transgressed his law, that we have offended our holy and righteous Creator and Master. We are agreeing that we have sinned, and that sin is inexcusable and wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time confessing my sins to a God that is invisible. Confessing my sin to someone looking me in the eye is an entirely different matter. And yet it seems that that's the exact opposite from the way it should be. We should be more concerned about confessing our sin to a holy and righteous God, and yet we're afraid of confessing our sins to fellow believers who are sinners like we are. And they should understand that we all have failings and should have love and sympathy for us. Now, I became interested in this topic reading this terrific book. And this is my book commercial for the day. Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. This is a tremendous book. If you're looking for a book to read, I would suggest this one. This is not my copy. My copy's in my Kindle. This is everybody else's copy at our house. It's a great book. Bonhoeffer was a hero of the faith. Excuse me, because he looked at how the church in Germany was treating Adolf Hitler as a messiah figure and forsaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he stood up to them and told them that they were wrong. He formed a league of churches called the Confessing Church and helped them to stay true to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of tremendous persecution, risking their lives for the cause of Christ. And Bonhoeffer led a seminary in a place called Finkenwald for pastors of the Confessing Church. And that's where they were trained not only in pastoral skills, but also in daily worship, in meditation on God's Word, the work of being a pastor, and the Christian life in a very practical sense. And one of the things that caught my eye was that Bonhoeffer encouraged his seminarians as part of their daily life to confess their sins to one another. And it struck me as odd. I hadn't really thought about confession to others as something we should do. I knew that we were to confess our sins to God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But this notion of confessing to others was new to me, in the sense that we as Protestants do not go to a priest for confession. We are a kingdom of priests. We have a great high priest in the heavens, as the book of Hebrews states. Why would we need human confessors? Now, thinking about this, I was also preparing for this series and reminded of this book, this verse in James. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What does this mean? How can this help us in our Christian walk? Now, in Bonhoeffer's little book, Life Together, he speaks of the Christian community at Finkenwald, and he writes how the community of believers strengthens one another through these very practical one another passages. And one thing he says is very interesting, and this is a quote from that book, Life Together. He's talking about people who come to church, but they're not confessing their sins to one another. He says, those who remain alone with their evil are left utterly alone. It is possible that Christians may remain lonely in spite of daily worship together, prayer together, and all their community through service. That the final breakthrough to community does not occur precisely because they enjoy community with one another as pious believers, but not with one another as those lacking piety, as sinners. For the pious community permits no one to be a sinner. Hence, all have to conceal their sins from themselves and from the community. We are not allowed to be sinners. Many Christians would be unimaginably horrified if a real sinner were suddenly to turn up among the pious. So we remain alone with our sin, trapped in lies and hypocrisy, for we are in fact sinners. Now, isn't that true? We come to church and we put on the smiling, I've got it all together mask, and we portray to one another that we're holy and sinless. We're hiding our sin from each other and from ourselves. We're really not allowed to be sinners, and this keeps us from community, from this one another fellowship that God intends us to have. That's how you can come to church and sit in a room full of people and feel utterly alone. Now, confession can take two forms. I can confess to you because I have sinned against you. It's either a sin of commission, which means it's something I've done, such as lying or gossiping about you or to you. It might be a sin of omission. It's something that I have neglected to do for you, such as loving you as I should. That's the first kind, confessing that I've sinned against you. Secondly, I can confess that I'm struggling with sin, not against you. I can confide in you that I'm struggling with lust or with envy. I can confess that I've sinned in a number of areas in a hope that you will strengthen me, that you will pray for me, as this verse in James says, and that I might be healed. Now, why don't we confess our sins to one another? I have a number of different reasons, and you might think of some yourselves. Numbers 1, 2, and 3 are pride, pride, and pride. I don't want you to think of me as a sinner. Just as Bonhoeffer stated, I want you to think of me as pious, as having it all together. I'm a good person, and I want you to think that. If I told you my deep, dark, secret sins, that would shatter your image of me, however much flawed that image is. And I think that's amazing. I think all of us, deep down, know that we're all sinners. But we don't want to let each other in on that secret. We'd rather play the game that we've got it all together. But we lose out on so much by doing so. Pride keeps us from community, from the body of Christ that can help us, encourage us, and build us up. So that was numbers 1, 2, and 3, pride. Number 4 is fear. Now I have a little story that illustrates this. I thought this was amusing. 4 preachers met for a friendly gathering. During the conversation, one preacher said, Our people come to us and pour out their hearts, confess certain sins and needs. Let's do the same. Confession is good for the soul. In due time, they all agreed. One confessed that he liked to go to movies and would sneak off when away from his church. The second confessed to liking to smoke cigars. The third one confessed to liking to play cards. Terrible, shameful things. When it came to the fourth one, he wouldn't confess. And the others pressed him, saying, "Come on now, we've confessed ours. What's your secret or vice?" And finally he answered, "It's gossiping, and I can't wait to get out of here." Now that story has just a ring of truth to it, doesn't it? What are you going to do with this information that I'm giving you as I confess my sins to you? What will you think of me? What whispering will you do to somebody else about what you have heard? And that fear is paralyzing. And it goes back to the numbers 1, 2, and 3. But it keeps us from sharing the sin that has us by the throat. Here we are struggling under a weight of sin. We can't seem to do anything about it. And we're afraid to let anyone know about it. Now, does that sound familiar? I know it does to me. Fear keeps us from community, from sharing with each other about how we are struggling. Now, number 5 is self-deceit. Self-deceit. I've got my sin under control. You've probably heard that one. You've probably said that to yourself. I've got my sin under control. I've got a handle on it. God and I are taking care of this. No need to bother you. And our flesh says, it's no big deal. I've got this handled. And we are deceiving ourselves about how sin really has us by the throat. Now, number six is very close to this. My sin is just not that serious. They're just little sins. We fail to take sin seriously, and every little sin being an offense against a holy God just doesn't factor into the equation. It's just not that serious. You see, at the bottom of all of this, sin wants to remain secret. It is stronger and it has more of a hold on us if it is hidden, if it's known only to us, thriving in the darkness. Sin wants to be alone with us. It keeps us from community. It pulls us away from the very people that can help us and from the God that can liberate us. And the lonelier we become, the more sin entangles us, the more of a grip it has on us. And it's a vicious circle. The more trapped by sin we become, the more we don't want to be around the body of Christ. And the community fades into the distance. Sin is the most dangerous to an isolated believer. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will prosper." Now, God deals with sin by having it exposed. That's what confession does. It brings it out into the light. It grabs the monster in the dark and drags it out into the daylight. And the gospel breaks into a darkened heart and blazes into all the dark corners with an unimaginable light. Sin must be brought into the light. Only when we expose it for what it is can we allow God to heal us. When we are pretending that it's not that bad, that it's not that serious, that we can handle it, we are deceiving ourselves. Sin must be brought into the light and shown for what it is, an evil against God. In a very real sense, the community is harmed when we become trapped by sin, alone in our sin. Now, we've all injured some small part of our body and have noticed that even with that small injury, let's say your big toe gets broken or something, your entire body is thrown off by this one little thing. I can remember 4 years ago, you probably remember, I broke a small triangular bone in my foot, about that big. Okay, that little triangle right in there. Less than an inch on a side. My whole body suffered because of that little bone being broken. And there were weeks of pain and trial all because of one small part of my body that was broken and ineffective. And our community is harmed when one of us is trapped by sin. When one of us is taken out by sin, it affects the rest of us. Paul uses the analog of the human body to talk about the church because it applies. He says we are members of one another. If one part of the body is hurt, the whole body hurts. And that's why these one another passages are here. They are here to help us to be in community, to help one another, to build each other up into a holy temple of God, bringing glory to Him. If some of us are out of community, our community is weaker. Now, what do we gain from confessing our sin to one another? First and foremost, confession breaks our pride. There is nothing more profoundly humiliating than coming to someone and saying out loud that I have sinned. Pride holds on to this wrong self-image that we have it all together. Confession is admitting the truth that I have sinned and I need forgiveness. Confession keeps us broken before the Lord and before one another. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God requires us to be broken so that he can heal us. And confession forces us to abandon all self-justification, all notion that we are all right. We are not all right. We are sinners trapped by sin. And we begin telling the truth about ourselves and about the sin that we have within us when we confess our sins. Confession breaks the power of pride and brings us back into the loving community of fellow believers in Christ. Secondly, if my sin is against you, you can forgive me. We spoke last week in Ephesians 4:29 about forgiving one another and how we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And the tiny offenses that we have against one another do not compare with the weight of sin that God has forgiven us. As he has forgiven us, we should forgive one another. If I have offended you and I come to you and I confess that sin to you, you can forgive me. Third, we restore our relationship and we rebuild our community. Once that forgiveness is there, that relationship can heal. And I'm sure you have experienced a broken relationship where you've treated someone wrong, and because of pride or sin, you won't go to that person and make it right. And it just kind of gnaws at your insides, doesn't it? Or maybe I'm just the only one that happened to. It gnaws at your insides. And you know you should do something, but your sin holds you back. Now, I think we've all understood the sweetness of forgiveness and restoration that confession brings about. And when that takes place, when that relationship is restored, our community becomes stronger when those relationships are healed. Now, fourth, as mentioned in this verse, confession allows you to pray for me. This verse in James says that we should confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. Prayer is the medicine that is poured on this sin that has been brought to light. If you come to me and tell me that you've fallen in some area, I know specifically how to pray for you. Instead of, "Lord, please be with John," in some very general, generic way, our prayer can be very specific, very purposeful. Now, this verse ends with great assurance. It says the effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer with faith can move mountains. Jesus assures us that if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. Prayer changes things. And if I confess my sin to you, you now can pray for me, very specifically, very purposefully. Fifth, confession allows me to encourage and exhort you in a very specific way. I know what you're struggling with. I can come alongside and ask you how you're doing. When Scripture tells us to encourage one another, it's speaking very specifically. If I come up to you and say, be encouraged, in a very generic sense, go, brother, you know, some generic encouragement, I'm not ministering at the point where you are struggling. My encouragement and my exhortation can take on much more meaning and be aimed directly at where you are hurting, dealing with the specific sins you are dealing with, once it's out in the open. Now, sixthly, if I'm confessing my sins to you, you know how to serve me. Just as encouragement needs to be specific, your service can be very specific as well. Maybe you can call me and ask if there's something you can do for me while I'm focusing my attention on this besetting sin in my life. And our service to one another can take on an entirely new dimension if we know how we can serve. One thing I hear from people over and over again is, I wish I knew how to serve so-and-so. If we are in community, if we are in confession with one another, that problem is solved. Now, seventh, and this is an important one that summarizes the last several. Excuse me. I do not bear the weight alone. If I have confessed my sins to you, I am no longer alone with my sin. There are others to lift me up, others to help bear the burden. Galatians 6:2 says that we are to bear one another's burdens. And you can help to ease the burden from my shoulders. Your coming alongside at the right time can make all the difference. Yes, Christ is the healer, but he's going to use you to help ease the burden. And that builds community as well. Our community becomes stronger. Now, I want to talk for a moment about what confession is not. Confession is not to be used to impress you with how spiritually mature I am, with how humble I am. When we use confession in this sinful way, we make a mockery of the grace offered us in Christ. I'm essentially coming to you to show you how spiritual I am. And it's very much like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable who stood up to pray and said, thank you, God, that I am not like this miserable sinner standing next to me. This type of spiritual pride is most destructive to community. If we turn confession into a work, if we turn it into a box to be checked off, something that we think will make us impressive to God or impressive to one another, we are undertaking a most unholy and abominable betrayal of the heart. God will not be impressed, and our community will be shattered, and our heart will be darkened further by the sin of pride. Now, it also doesn't work if all of us go to one person in confession. Hearing confession is a weighty thing. And it would be easy to overburden one person with all of us focusing our confession on that one person. Now, the Catholic Church takes it one step further, saying that the priest hears our confession and intercedes for us. And these errors are completely unbiblical, and I think they've done much harm to the concept of confessing our sins to one another. We've swung the pendulum too far in the other direction. Now, confession only works if we are in community. This is not something to be done during the break or the fellowship time. It's not something where we're going to set a microphone up here and people can queue up so that they can confess their sins in front of the whole crowd. That would be weird. This is probably a more intimate conversation where I've gotten with you either one-on-one or in a small group, and then this kind of sharing and confession can take place. Confession requires me to be vulnerable. And if you look that word up, it means that I'm opening myself up to criticism, opening myself up to being wounded or hurt. And there's only a small universe of people where that's going to happen. We have to feel safe in order to be vulnerable. Is that right? But we all need to have those kind of people in our lives. In that small group or with those close brothers or sisters who love us, we can be safe to open up and confess our sins and receive the grace of Jesus Christ through these brothers or sisters. Now, finally, I want you to notice what James 5:16 says is the outcome. We go to one another and we confess our sins to one another. We can then pray for one another so that we may be, what? Forgiven? Given a pat on the back and say, hey, it's not that bad? No. No, it says that we may be healed. And I think that's kind of interesting. Now, this is true spiritual healing that can take place in our lives through confession and prayer. We can be made whole. That's what that word literally means. We can undo the terrible effects that sin has in our lives by confession to one another. And that is quite a promise. So let's summarize with some application. First, I want you to ask to cultivate a spirit of confession. Ask God to reveal to you if you have a relationship that needs to be healed. If there's one, you probably know it. Because, like I said, it starts to eat at you. It starts to gnaw at your inside. And you know it very well. Now, we become very good at taking it and putting it aside and saying, well, that's that thing. I'll deal with that later. I want you to ask God to reveal to you if you need to take care of that. You should ask God to help remove the fear and the pride keeping you from confessing your sins to one another. And take that step. Taking that step is hard. I have been there. Ask God to help you. Ask God to give you the strength, and He will do it. We all need a spirit of constant, open confession with one another. It will revolutionize your spiritual life. Now, secondly, I want you to ask God to make you confession worthy. Are you someone that a brother or a sister could come to hear a confession of sin? Are you someone that they can trust with a confession of sin? Are you available to one another? Or are you too busy? And I want to completely dispel the notion that we have to have our acts completely together in order to do this. We have to be ministers of the grace of God in each other's lives. That's all it takes. We need to be open and available sinners saved by grace. Like I said at the beginning, we're all sinners. We know what it's like to sin. We sin every day. And we ask God to forgive us. So we can be ready to hear of someone else struggling, and we can minister grace to them. Now, this is something that grows and builds on itself as we make ourselves available to one another. It's, like I said, this is not the kind of thing that is just going to happen spontaneously. It could. There has to be a relationship there, a community there. Third, I would ask you the question, are you in community with other believers? Are you in community with other believers? Do you have people that you can go to, that you can trust, that you can confess your sins to, that you can let in on your failures? If not, you are in a dangerous position. We've already said that the isolated believer is in a precarious place. And it's completely possible to be here every Sunday, every time the doors are open, and not be in community. Not be in fellowship with one another. If a community of loving Christians is not a reality for you, would you ask God to help you make the sacrifices of pride, the sacrifices of time necessary to get together with some folks and build that community? It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be some elaborate exegetical Bible study. It can just be believers getting together and knowing and being known. God wants you to be in a relationship with Christians that can hear your confession, can encourage you, who can help you in your walk with Christ. And I pray that God will open those doors to you so that you can be healed. Let's pray together, and then we'll have some discussion. Lord, this is very challenging stuff. Each of us, if we are honest with ourselves, understand the trap that sin can be. And Lord, I think we all know that if we're dealing with that alone, if we're fighting that dragon by ourselves, it's an uphill battle. And Father, you have provided the body of Christ to help us and to heal us. And you have made this provision available to us that we might encourage and exhort and strengthen one another. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the courage and the willingness and to make ourselves vulnerable and to confess our sins to one another. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a cough. I don't know why. So I'd like to get your reaction. It's always fun to look out here and kind of watch people's faces when you're talking. I'm having a little trouble reading you all today. What's your reaction to this verse?
You first?
Me first. Okay.
How much? Comic relief, that's all.
Yes.
I just thought how nothing has changed. If Bonhoeffer could say, we're playing games at church, and the way to get past playing games is to confess our sins to each other, and to say that we're not allowed to be sinners at church. I'm just thinking of more than four decades of experience where that is so true. What if a sinner came in? Oh,
you don't belong here.
They must want money. They can't be coming to worship.
Yeah.
So that just really is compelling material, and it would revolutionize church if we did it.
Yeah, kind of blows the circuit breakers, doesn't it? Kind of.
Your reference to Bonhoeffer, I think, would stimulate me to investigate him more, because he has a rather mixed testimony of what Christian doesn't. I mean, think of Luther. But I think early on you were making the point what inhibits us or restricts us from confessing to one another. And point number four was fear, as I recall. That's certainly true, but I see that as a consequence of the underlying reason. It's not fear so much as trust, betrayal of trust. Mm-hmm. Sad testimony. These days, in a postmodern, post-Christian America, whatever that is that if you're in church very long, you learn to be very, very careful what you say to fellow believers, and sadly, to preachers. Many have been contaminated by psychology and emphatic counseling and all these things. But the problem is, because we live these days, we don't live next door to each other. I'm not helping you fix your lawnmower. We show up, and so how do you got to work? It's not a complaint. It's a fact. We're not excused from obeying the Scripture because we live in these times. The Scripture is good for all times, all cultures, even to the very end.
Yep.
So betrayal of trust, what that means is, as maturing believers, we have to, what's it called, treat others as we want to be treated.
Sure.
And that means we may have to take the initiative. And it may be a growing experience for both of us. It probably will be. Especially for men, by and large, are not open to opening the gates to total invasion of my brain.
Yep.
So, and I'm not saying women are, but the tendency, okay?
That's right.
So all these things to say, it's a reminder. Scripture is not defeated or diluted by these things. It's a consequence of sin. We're commanded to do this. And we have to.
Yeah, I think the one way that the enemy has won in the Church of America is he's made this hard.
Yes.
Okay? And that funny little story I told about the four preachers, that's funny because it's true.
Yeah.
And it's not funny because it's true. And so that's why I say it takes work to get into a community where you can feel safe that you can do this. Like I said, this is not something we're going to talk about over banana bread. This is something that I'm only going to feel comfortable sharing something with you after I've spent weeks, months, maybe even years, getting to a point where I feel safe enough to open myself up to you. And folks, that takes time. It takes work. It takes commitment. Three things that we don't have any of right now.
I think there's an application that can come along way before that, though. Certainly we need to have wisdom in what we say and be careful not to be foolish and details.
Yep.
But I think part of the reason we hold back and we want to wait till we feel more comfortable is we're making provision for the flesh. You know, if I out this, I can't pretend to be pious anymore. And if I tell you and know you won't tell anybody else, then I can still pretend to be with everybody else, whatever they think I am. And really, at some level, we need to be willing to say to the whole world, well, of course I struggle with that. gossip about it all you want to. Of course I do. Who doesn't?
Yeah.
And it kind of takes the big scary out of it. If you can ever just humble yourself to the point of saying, well, yeah, well, I'm a terrible sinner.
Yeah. And I think we kind of need to be willing to go there. I mean, that's part of plugging into this power that's available to us to help break this clamp that sin has on us. We have to be willing to say, yeah, it's true of me. Please pray for me. In a way, you know, if we made a line and we had a microphone, you know, it might not be very long, but people would be able to pray for you. Think about that. You know, if the sin really bothers you, and sin really does bother us most of the time, why not get some help with it? And, you know, it's we're willing to play this game to make people think that we're something that we're not. And we take away the provision that God has given us to give us help with this. It's sad. So what do you think is the hardest thing about confessing to another believer? Were there any things that I didn't say that you thought I should have? Go ahead, Chris.
Maybe that it's serious enough to actually be confessing it to begin with. Coming to the conclusion that it's really that, because we are bent towards sin so much that we don't realize how evil it is before God a lot of times.
Yeah, and I think that's true. And I would agree with you, Chris. We tend to have this very lackadaisical notion of sin. Oh, yeah, I sin. And it doesn't bother us. And if it doesn't bother you, you're not going to do anything about it. You may not even confess to God that it's a sin. You may not even think that it's something worth dealing with. And, you know, the folks who lived 100, 200, 300 years ago, they were deadly serious about sin. They wrote books this thick on mortifying sin because they knew how deadly it was. They knew how it killed your spiritual life. And you know, I agree with you, Chris. It's that notion that it's just not that big of a deal.
Well, when you realize that we are submerged in sin to the point where, like, covered in mud, it's hard to determine, you know, what's the difference between this mud and that mud. Which one do you need?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think.
Sharon, did you have something?
Just looking at it from another perspective, a lot of times people who are close to you will see something in you and know it.
Mm-hmm.
You're afraid to confess it because you think maybe they won't love you anymore if they know this
right.
about you, but
right.
you don't love them because you think they're perfect in the first place.
That's right. Yep. Derek, did you start to say something?
I was just going to say to Chris's point, you know, we think of our sin as the exception, not the rule. We don't really see ourselves as the sinners we truly are. And we tell ourselves, oh, that'll never happen. So we kind of talk ourselves out of confessions.
Right. Yeah, it's interesting in Bonhoeffer's book, not this book, but it's the book that he wrote. He says that, you know, we take sin so unseriously that we don't even bother to confess it to God. We're confessing to ourselves. And we're seeking our forgiveness. We're not seeking God's forgiveness. And so it goes unconfessed. I mean, we're letting ourselves off so easily. And that's what he's calling self-justification. You know, you can just kind of say, well, it's not that bad, I'm okay. Okay, we are out of time, but this is challenging stuff. I pray that God will kind of roll it around in your mind a little bit this week. So let's have some fellowship time. Thank you.